Amen. I'm just so grateful. I'm just so grateful. When I look back over my life and I think about what it took for me to get here today, if some of you could tell your story, people would be surprised who they were standing next to. You are standing next to a miracle and you don't even know it. And we're continuing our series today called Justice, Love, and Mercy. And if you were with us last week, we did part one of love. And you, if you weren't here, you missed out on like a whole karaoke moment. We were singing Keisha Cole. You know, we still saved, but you know, we were singing some love songs. And we talked about how when we come to church and we learn about God's definition of love, a lot of us have to push through what we've already been conditioned to define love as. And we learned that love comes from God, and God is love, so God defines love. And the love we receive from God is unconditional. It's that agape love. And we learned that he loved us so that we can be expressions of his love to other people. So today I want to talk about how we can express God's love to other people. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 28 through 31, and then we're going to pray. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. If you have it, say amen. If you're looking at the screen, say amen. Verse 28 says, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to Jesus' debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Then Jesus replied, he said, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. Amen. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Then he says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you first expressed your love to us. And because we've enjoyed and experienced your love, we get the honor and privilege to be living expressions of your love to other people. So, dear Heavenly Father, show us how to continue to be a people who practice justice, love, and mercy so that we can see our communities change. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to pray specifically for our community and for justice for Jordan Neely and his situation and all who were impacted, God. We pray that in our city, we would see justice, love, and mercy lived out. Dear Heavenly Father, every week, every day, and every time we look at the news, we see injustice. But dear Heavenly Father, I pray that through your love, through your mercy, and through your grace, we would be the carriers of justice. So teach us how to love. Teach us how to express and help us to be better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. Amen. Take your seat all over the building. In 1992, a marriage counselor named Gary Chapman published a book entitled The Five Love Languages. And this book famously outlined five different ways that romantic partners experience and express love to each other. And a lot of us talked about what those love languages were. Some of us are acts of service. Some of us are physical touch. Some of us are gift givers. Some of us love words of affirmation. Then there's some of us where we just need quality time. And though this book was targeted towards people in romantic relationships, there is still much to learn as it pertains to any type of relationship where we have to express love. And when you learn your love language and other people's love languages, you realize not everyone expresses love the same. Not everyone receives love the same, and not everybody expresses love the same. You can think you're loving someone, but they don't feel love because you're not loving them in the way that they feel it. And last week we learned that God's love is unconditional. And as believers, we experience his unconditional love, and then he calls us to express that love to other people. So if we're called to be expressions of God's love, and then each day we must live to love through God's love language. Can I tell you what God's love language is? Obedience. God's love language is obedience. You thought I was gonna say something else. You was like singing, nope. Coming to church, nope. It's obedience. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, then what? Obey. Obey my commandments. And then we just read in Mark 12, what a religious teachers, they tried to trip Jesus up. They said, I'm gonna ask him this question and I know he's not gonna answer this right. He said, Jesus, out of all of the commandments, which is the most important? And we saw Jesus' response. Jesus says, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Then he gave a second one. Now this is where it gets difficult. He says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, there's no other commandment that's greater than this. So his response was, if you want to love me in my love language, you need to love the Lord with all of your being. And then he says, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can you imagine what our lives, what our churches, what our communities, what our nation, what our world would look like if we obeyed those two commandments? If we woke up and just said, I'm gonna do two things. I'm gonna love the Lord and I'm gonna love my neighbor. Can you imagine how different our world would look? Can you imagine how much restoration we would see in our communities if people obeyed these commandments? Today we're gonna look at three different ways that God calls us to express his love. Now, I'm keeping it light right now because we're gonna address some things and it's not gonna be easy. Let me go ahead and give you this disclaimer. Loving like God is not natural to us. Let you off the hook. Loving like God goes against your nature. Loving unconditionally goes against my nature. Because I love, but I got a checklist of don't do this if you want me to continue to love you. But how many of you know God doesn't love like that? So I'm gonna give us three ways that God tells us to express his love. And here's where I wanna give you some grace. This is a day by day journey. We don't wake up instantly loving like God, but we wake up trying to get closer and closer and better at these things. So give yourself some grace as we go through these three things. Are you guys ready? All right. First one, go with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 9. Are y'all awake? Are we good? Did you have your coffee? Hold on, let's pause. Maybe we need to sing another song to wake everybody up. When I sung that Keisha Cole last week, we was alive. Let me test another love song out. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Let's see. Here we go. Have you ever loved someone so much you thought you'd die? Giving so much of your tail, it seems the only way. Tell me what you want and I will give it to you. 'Cause you are my love, ever dream of. Candy-coated raindrops, you're the same, my candy rain. Oh, come on, make some noise for yourself. Woo, some of y'all don't know about that. You're too young for that. You don't know about that. That candy rain. Come on. They don't make songs like that no more. They don't. Okay, y'all are awake now. Now we can get to the scripture. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. The first expression of love that we're going to talk about is loving your neighbor. I'm going to start light and then it's going to get worse. I'm warning you now. Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Loving your neighbor. Watch what Paul says. I'm reading the New Living Translation because it literally feels like he's just talking straight to you. Listen to this. Don't just pretend to love others. Already, that's just like, ouch. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. So automatically, when it comes to loving your neighbor, Paul says, our love for our neighbors must not be hypocritical. Don't say you love someone, but don't love them. Don't just love with your words, let your actions follow. And just in case you were wondering, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone you do life with on a day-to-day basis. Your neighbor includes literally your neighbors who you live next to, or people who you interact with, people who you see walking down the block. People who you do life with are your neighbors. And you are called to love them, but watch this, with genuine affection. So every day you wake up, you should be like, Lord, I pray that my love be genuine. I don't want to love people in a fake way. I don't want it to just be my words. Lord, teach me how to genuinely love people. Look at verse 10. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Lord, help me to love genuinely, but also help me to get excited for the chance to honor people. In a culture where people get excited at the opportunity to cancel people and gossip about people and tear people down. We can't wait. We love getting on the Shade Room and seeing who we can tear down. We love that. But imagine if we had a culture where people got excited for opportunities to love and honor people. And us as young people, this isn't even in my notes, but the Lord is telling me to say this. We need to do better at honoring our elders. Oh, come on now. Come on now. Honoring our elders, honoring the people who came before us, honoring your mother and father. And I know your mother and father weren't perfect, but the scripture says when you honor your mother and father, it's attached to a promise of God. He says he will extend your days when you honor your mother and father. And here's what goes against your human nature. We think honor only belongs to who's honorable. We don't like that. We don't like that. When you think about honor, you think to yourself, okay, what did they do to deserve my honor? But the scripture says by virtue of them simply being your neighbor and being another image bearer of God, they deserve your honor. Your neighbors deserve love and deserve your honor. Have I stepped on your toes yet? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 12. No, verse 11. Verse 11 says, never be lazy. That's a sermon in itself. We don't got time for that. We don't have time. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Know that when you love people, you're serving God. Loving people is an act of service unto the Lord. So if you need a reason, like, God, I'm struggling honoring this person, you need to tell your heart, okay, I'm serving them so I can serve the Lord. You need to be glad I'm serving the Lord, because that's how I'm loving you like this. That's why I'm treating you like this. That's why you get my compassion, because this is service unto the Lord. It's a lot of people in your life. They need to thank God. Thank God that I'm serving him. And that's why you get this honor that I have. Then verse 12 says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Highlight that, underline that. You are not going to be able to love your neighbors as God calls you to unless you pray. You have to keep on praying. You have to keep talking to the Lord. You have to keep going into the quiet place. If he's going to fill you up with his love, you have to communicate with him. Then verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And this is really hard for us because we live in a city where it feels like we're always being asked for stuff. When you walk down the street, when you walk down the block, when you're headed to the train, when you're going to the restaurant, you almost can expect someone's gonna ask you for help. Someone's gonna ask you for a dollar. Somebody's gonna ask you for something. And it gets to a point to where most of us have been desensitized to people who ask for help. And you don't even realize it, but you're dehumanizing people. There are people who you think, oh, I'm above this person because they're begging me for money. You have no idea what it took them to get to that place. Nothing humbles me more than seeing another grown man ask me for money so he can eat. And when I look over my life, and I can say this confidently, my lowest point is I'm back on my mama's couch. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't see a scenario where I'm on the street begging people for money. And you see people in their lowest point is they have nobody and they have to ask perfect strangers for money for their next meal. So the next time you interact with somebody who needs your help, think about this command. Be eager and enthusiastic to help people. You have no idea what your little dollar or your kind words or your prayer for someone could mean to somebody in that moment who does not have hope. One of the most difficult neighbors to love are strangers. I'll never forget when I was in college, and you want to talk about broke, that was broke. Like, I needed help in college. Like, I needed to ask people for money in college. I remember being in my student house, and like, I remember working after school, and I had enough money to pay for my student house rent and then make it through my month. But the Lord kept sending this lady to me. And she knew where I lived. She knew what block I lived on. And it was like once a week she would show up and ask me for something. And it was like clockwork. I could predict it. Every week she would do it. And then one day the Lord said, I know that this is difficult for you because you don't have a lot. But you keep having to help this lady. Next time she comes, ask her what her name is and ask her what her story is. I'll never forget what she said to me. She told me her story, and she told me about how she had lost all of her family and all of her children, and she never thought she would be in this position. And she asked the Lord to just send one person to be kind to her so that she could know that he was real. And the Lord gave me the opportunity to be that one person to a stranger. And here's the part, and I'm gonna stop telling this story because I'm about to cry. I asked her what her name was, and her name was Cynthia. My mom's name is Cynthia. See, So, a perfect stranger, the Lord sent her to teach me a lesson that just because someone has less than you, that doesn't mean that you're better than them. And every opportunity you have to be a blessing to someone, you should be enthusiastic and eager because you don't know how the Lord is using you. Look at this scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. This scripture haunts me in my sleep. It says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some of you have done this and entertained angels without realizing it. Did you hear what I just said? Have you ever helped a stranger and then you never saw them again ever? And they like literally disappeared off the face of the earth? I believe that God sends angels in the form of strangers to give us opportunities to love like him. You have no idea who you are interacting with on a day-to-day basis. Do not discount your opportunities to love strangers. Let's go on to the next one. The next one is loving your enemies. Some of y'all were just like, can we skip this one? I was cool when you said strangers and neighbors, but loving your enemies, this is one of the prime examples of how loving like God is just not in our nature. Look, it is not in our nature to love our enemies. And we need his spirit and much more. See, look, I need the Holy Ghost and more to be able to love my enemies. Watch this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14. I told y'all it's going to get hard. Watch this. It says, bless those who persecute you. Then it says, don't curse them. Let me pause right there, because some of y'all, when it comes to cursing people out, I mean, it just flows. Like, you don't even have to try. It's just, especially people who are your enemies. But loving like God, it flips that on its head. It says, when people persecute you, bless them. And when people curse you, watch what it says do. Pray that God will bless them. Lord, help us today. Help us in here. When is the last time someone cursed you and you said, Lord, bless them? You know what? I'm going to pray for you. The way you did me wrong, I'm about to get on my knees and go before the Lord. You've never said that. But the Lord says, bless those who persecute you and pray that God will bless them. The word bless in the original language is a word, it sounds like eulogio, which means speak well of. Loving your enemy, let me give you some context in this. Loving your enemy isn't walking around the issue. Loving your enemy is not avoiding conflict. Loving your enemy doesn't mean be passive. Loving your enemy is remembering that though I don't like you and we have beef, God loves you and you still bear his image. That's hard to say. Oh my gosh. It's so hard to remember that, especially someone who's your enemy. But it's remembering that they are still an image bearer of God and God still loves them. And that because I have to be an expression of God's love, I refuse to let my words tear them down. So I know you're tearing me down, but because I serve God, I can't tear you down back. There's not too many things that can neutralize someone's hate about you is repaying it with love. Because what people want when they hate on you is a hateful response in return. A lot of people want to push your button so you can respond hatefully. But they realize they're wasting your time when you're mature enough to say, even no matter what you say, God bless you. No matter what you say, God loves you. No matter what you say, I'm going to pray for you. Now they got to find somebody else because you don't give them the response that they want. Verse 15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Then it says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. This last one, somebody need to hear this. And don't think you know it all. They don't like me when I read that one. They didn't like that one. Don't think you know it all. How many of you have had a problem with somebody, but when you talk to them about it, you realize you only had half of the story? So you were beefing with them based off of your side of the story or your limited experience. If you remember what Pastor Nate taught us, everybody who sins against you is also someone who was sinned against. So they did you wrong, but you don't know the pain that they are hurting you from. What do they say? The phrase is hurt people, hurt people. So you have to step outside of your feelings and say, oh, this ain't about me. This person is being disrespectful to me, is being mean to me, is tearing me down, but it's really not about me. There's something else that's happening in their life that I need to pray for them for. And that don't change that we got beef. I still don't like you. But I still... but I don't act like I'm above you, and I'm going to pray for you. Verse 17, this is where the Lord really convicts us. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. When evil is done to you, it is not your place to repay that evil. The scripture says, the Lord tells us, don't take revenge because vengeance is mine. Let me tell you something. If you have an enemy and you want them to suffer consequences, who would you rather deal with them, you or God? Who do you think can give better vengeance and consequences, you or the Lord? The Lord. So while I pray for you, I'm also going to say, God, can you deal? I know you see all things. I know you saw what they did to me. Bless them, but deal with them. Love them, but teach them a lesson. Like, it's, you got to do that dual prayer when it comes to your enemies. Because God is a good father. He forgives us, but he makes it to where we still have to suffer the consequences of our actions. A good father is going to let you learn from your mistakes. And he's going to do the same with your enemies. It's not your job to get revenge. I know what they did to you. I know how it feels. I know it hurts. And I know you think about how great you're going to feel when you pay them back. But a lot of us who have got revenge on our enemies, we realized how empty it was. Because you realize you become who hurt you. There's nothing worse than looking in the mirror and realizing you have become the very person who hurt you. Revenge turns you into the hurting person. The Lord will get vengeance on your behalf. Just believe that. Your goal is not revenge. It is peace. And not just peace with the people who hurt you. Peace in your mind and in your heart. Living with peace in your life. When you hold a grudge with somebody, they have a bit of control over your life. The fact that I'm still thinking about you and you hurt me 5 years ago, you still have a piece of control over my mind. That's not peace. Resentment is not peace. Unforgiveness is not peace. And regret is not peace. Peace is I'm giving this conflict to the Lord and God bless you. And let me go ahead and give you some gospel truth to nail this down. God exemplified the pursuit of peace with our enemies when it comes to how he saved us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Get your toes ready. This includes you. You were once far away from God. You were God's enemies. Before you came to Christ and you were living your own life outside of his will, it says you were his enemies. And while we were yet his enemies, out of his love, he found a way to make peace with us. So if God can pursue peace with his enemies, and we're supposed to live in his love and express his love, we have to follow him and make peace with our enemies. It says we were his enemies and we were separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. When you think about how you were an enemy of God, the scripture says if you're not for him, you're against him. So the fact that God loved you while you were his enemy and brought you into his family and gave you grace and mercy and forgiveness and continues to pour that on you each day. Every day you wake up, he gives you new mercies. He gives you new grace. He gives you new love. And he looked past your darkness to make peace with you and bring you into the light. And we want to stay in grudges and petty beefs with people and make people enemies and forget that we were once enemies with God. If God forgives, we can forgive. If God can make peace, we can make peace. We live in a nation where the fight for justice continues day by day. And oftentimes it feels like an uphill battle. And as oppressed people, most of us love and honor God too much to repay evil for evil. Our goal has always been to fight for justice and see our nation repent and tear down every institution of racism and bigotry. And if you think about this fight for justice, it's never been about revenge. It's never been about repaying evil for evil. It's about seeing our nation repent so we can live in peace. It's never been about revenge. Justice is a form of love, and it seeks to make peace with those who commit injustice. So loving your enemies is literally following Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. Point number three, and this is the last one. After you love your neighbors and love your enemies, the Lord teaches us how to love him. Love the Lord by letting him rule in your heart. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and this will be our last point. So we said, love our neighbors, love our enemies, and now it's the first command that he said, love the Lord. And you love God by making him the authority in your heart. Because if you remember in the Old Testament, it says, our heart is deceitfully wicked. A lot of times our heart is the problem. So we can't trust our heart to naturally love like God. So not only do we need his spirit within us, but we need to submit our heart to the authority of the Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, above all else, clothe yourself with love. Verse 12, if you scoot back a little bit, it says, since God chose you to be his people, you must clothe yourselves, watch this, with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The reason why you have to clothe yourself with it is because you don't naturally wear those things. When you put it on, that means you don't just naturally have it. So I have to wake up and put on mercy and put on kindness and put on humility and put on gentleness. This is mine right here. And put on patience. I got to put that on. Because I am not patient, especially with people who have done me wrong. Verse 13, it says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Jesus, help us in this church right now. Make allowances for others' faults. Just like you're not perfect, nobody else is perfect. You have to make allowances for people's faults. There's no such thing as a love that doesn't accept people for their flaws. And then it says, forgive people when they offend you. How can we be more forgiving? It says it in verse 13. It says, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. When you struggle with forgiving someone, remember how many times the Lord forgave you. When you struggle with squashing grudges and beef with people, think about how the Lord forgives and has forgiven you. It's easier to forgive when you remember how much you've been forgiven. It's easier to look past people's imperfections when you remember I'm not perfect and God has accepted me anyway. And if I'm going to be an expression of God's love, I can't hold people's faults against them. And I can't see them for their sin. Let me pause right there. Do you see people as what they do, or do you see them the way you see yourself, as a work in progress? That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you see them for their faults? Do you define them based off of what they do wrong? Do you define them based off of how they fall short? Or do you give them the opportunity to be a human seeking God, trying to be better each day? That's why it's crickets in here, because that's hard. It's not easy. We give ourselves way more grace than we give other people. Don't lie. You know we do. You leave the house knowing all 30 of the ways that you sin, but then you get sinned against one time, and you're ready to throw people away. You walk in church knowing all the prayers that you had to pray to get here. God, forgive me for that. I did that. I did that again. I'm sorry. But then you see sin on one other person and you can't accept them. The more mature you are in Christ, the more aware you are of how much he forgives you. And from that awareness, you become more forgiving of other people. I offend God each day with my thoughts and my actions, but for some reason, he still uses me and calls me his son. And in view of that truth, How can I turn around and not love another one of his sons and daughters? We're all the same. We used to be enemies of God. We were restored by his blood, and we wake up every day enjoying God's love and expressing his love to other people. The more you reflect on his love, the more forgiving and the more thankful you become. Let me read these last two verses and then we're gonna close. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. You should wake up every day and always have one reason you're thanking God. And let me tell you, it shouldn't take you that long to find a reason to thank God. The breath you used to say thank you, God, that's one reason to thank God. The breath in my lungs, the ability to walk to church, the fact that I'm still in my right mind and I haven't went crazy, the fact that he's kept me, the fact that it's another day is enough to thank him. I haven't even gotten to the things that I want him to do. I'm thinking about the things he just does every day without me asking him to do. He gives us 100 reasons to be thankful each day. And if you live a life of gratitude, it's hard to hate and be mean to people because I'm so thankful. I don't got time to disrespect you. I don't have time to dehumanize you. I don't have time to judge you. God has been too good to me. I really don't have the time. My heart is so full with gratitude. And actually, my heart wants you to be thankful too. I want you to experience this love I'm feeling. And I know that if I don't treat you lovingly, I might be pushing you away from the love that I'm experiencing. The more you reflect on Jesus' love, the more loving you become. Keep reflecting on his love. I'm going to close with this. Before I accepted my call to ministry, I'm one of those people where the Lord called me at a young age. And when I tell you I was a runner, I was a track star. Like I said, God, I don't want to preach. I don't want to be in ministry. Please call somebody else. Please, God, I'm 19. Like, can you call me when I'm like 40, when I get everything done? I promise you, I'm going to be sold out for Christ at that age. But he called me at a young age. And he gave me the room and space to wrestle with it and run from him. And a lot of you are in that space right now where you know the Lord is calling you. And in his love, he's giving you a space of grace to wrestle with that calling and run from him for a little bit. But what happens is when he makes the way clear of how he wants you to go and you still choose your way, you may be running to a place where you run out of options but to serve him. And that was me. I heard him year after year calling me, and I said, God, nope, I'm going to do this. God, I'm living my life. And it got to a point to where I was living my own life. Me and my best friend, we decided we were going to be these hotshot corporate dudes in Dallas. We was going to be those dudes in Uptown Dallas, high-rise, kicking it. And one day, me and him were in the car leaving our apartment, and we went down the hill to go to the street, and literally, I blacked out. I couldn't see anything. And the next moment I woke up, I was in the back of an ambulance. I don't remember the car accident. I don't remember the ambulance coming. I just remember waking up and the doctor telling me, it's a blessing that you're alive. I know you don't remember, but your car is completely totaled. And the fact that you only have a scratch on the side of your face is a blessing. My way literally led me to a ditch with my car totaled and me and my best friend almost losing our life. And because I got in a car accident, I couldn't go to work. I had to stay home and I literally lost everything. I lost my job and I lost all of the ambition that I had to keep pursuing that career. And they made me stay at home in the bed for a week straight. And it was literally just me and God. When I say I was just in the bed, I was like, I was so salty too. I was like, God, come on. And I'll never forget his voice comforting me And he politely, God will lovingly say things to you, even when you're salty with him. He's like, are you done running? Because the more you run, the more you get outside of my hedge of protection. The next time you run, I can't promise it will end like this. Because my protection is connected to my will for your life. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. So in that moment when I lost everything, the Lord came and he said, if you follow me, I promise you, I will protect you and provide for you for the rest of your life. Stop running from me. And the moment I gave him my yes, everything else fell into place. I just want to encourage somebody here in this room where you're wrestling with your yes to God and you continue to go down your own path. You don't realize that even as you're going down your own path, his love is still keeping and protecting you until you come back and say yes. And he's calling you in a unique way for him to use your life to be an expression of love to other people. It may not be to be a preacher. It may not be to be someone who's in the four walls of church. He may be calling you to something special outside of the church, but it's something unique to you, and he's waiting on you to give your yes. And the same love that he covered me with, and he's covered every single other person he's called, he will cover you with that love. And in his love is grace, mercy, and protection. And when you say yes, you'll never forget all of the ways he kept you as you were running from his call. And your heart will be filled with gratitude when you think of where you could have been if you would have kept running from the Lord. I want to pray a prayer over you from 2 Thessalonians, and then I'm going to do a unique altar call. And I think every single one of us can participate in this altar call. We're going to do an altar call and a corporate prayer, and then Pastor Nate's going to lead us in communion. 2 Thessalonians verse 3, 1 through 5 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask that you pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. Here's the good news. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you, and he will guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. Verse 5 is my prayer for this church. May the Lord lead our hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God. I'm going to say that one more time. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full expression and understanding of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. That prayer reminds us that as you follow Christ, he leads you more and more into the understanding of his love and the expression of his love. The more you follow him, the more he shows you his love and makes you more loving like him. Every time you show up to church, every time you follow him, every time you pray, every day you wake up and submit your day to him, he is leading you more into being an expression of his love. Will you stand with me? And I want to do a special altar call before we go into communion. Usually in altar call, we invite people to bring their own burdens before the Lord. We invite people to come to Christ in view of all that they're dealing with. But I want to give us as a church an opportunity to be obedient to the greatest command, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And right now, I encourage you to think of someone who you can bring their burdens to the Lord. Who can you come to the altar on their behalf? What if you brought someone's burden to the Lord as if they were your own? there's someone in your life who's not at church right now, who's not praying right now, but you know how desperately they need to experience the love of God. You know how desperately they need to experience the grace, love, and mercy that only God can give. So this is going to be a unique altar call. This is going to be a selfless altar call. To think of one person who you can come and pray on their behalf and love them as if it's your own prayer request. And as a church, we're going to lift up the loved ones, the neighbors, and for some of y'all, it might be your enemy that the Lord is calling you to come pray for. I know that that's hard. I know it's challenging. But what if you prayed for them the way you prayed for yourself? I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that person. A few seconds to think about that person. And as you have them, I invite you to come to the altar. Have that person on your mind and your heart. Who are you praying for? Whose burdens will you carry to Christ? Who do you know is not praying for themselves, but you need to know that the Lord has their prayer request before them? This is how we love our neighbors. This is how we love our enemies. This is how we love the Lord, by letting him rule in our hearts. And we won't just be a people who all we pray for is our own concerns. The scripture says, loving like Christ is being concerned about the interests of other people. So will you bow your heads for that person? And before I pray, just pray to yourself. Pray out loud, pray amongst yourselves, and pray for them the way you would pray for yourself. Oh, come on now, let me hear you all over the building. Pray for them like you're praying for yourself. Pray for them the way you love yourself. Pray for them the way you want the Lord to come and show himself mighty in your life. Pray for that in their life. The way you want to experience God's grace and mercy in your life, pray that they would experience it. Dear Heavenly Father, as a body, and as a corporate church, we lift up the prayer requests of this other person in our minds and in our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, the way that we want you to bless us, we pray that you would bless them. The way that we want our desires of our hearts to be met, we pray that you would give them the desires of their heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the way that we desire for you to provide for us, the way we desire for you to protect us, the way we desire for clarity in our purpose in our life, we pray that for this other person. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the people who you've burdened them to pray for their enemies. Ooh, Heavenly Father, give them your Holy Spirit's power to look past the resentment, to look past the pain, to look past the desire for revenge. But we pray for our enemy that not only would you deal with them, but you would bring them back unto yourself the way you did us, God. The way you saw us when we were enemies of the gospel. I pray that you would bless my enemy. Bless the person who hurt me, who I've still yet to forgive. Bless the person who I'm still waiting on an apology for. Bless the person who I have to see and still have that painful reminder of what they did and what they said. Bless them, Lord. Love them, Lord. Let them experience your powerful love in the name of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our sons and daughters, the ones who are far from you, the ones who are straying, the ones who we know aren't thinking about you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give them protection that we can't give. When they're not in our houses, when we can't see them, when they're away from us, Lord, we pray that you would keep them and protect them. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would heal and mend any conflict in families. I pray that even right now you would start to restore relationships between mothers and daughters. I pray that you would start to restore relationships between fathers and sons. I pray that we would have to be mature enough to love the way that you love and overlook people's faults. And even though that they haven't repented of what they did to us, that we would still be an expression of your love. Dear Heavenly Father, heal our hearts in ways that only you can. Take away the desire for vengeance and evil and revenge, and replace it for the desire for peace, love, and mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift the prayer requests, knowing that you hear the cries of your children. Your scripture says the prayers of the righteous availeth much. So dear Heavenly Father, we close this prayer praying for someone else as if they're who we are. Bless them, love them, keep them, save them, and use them in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed with this prayer, say amen, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, come on now, right where you are, bless his name for what he's doing because you brought the burdens to his altar. Bless his name for what he's going to do in that person's life. Amen, amen. You may go back to your seats. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we know that you're going to come through on these prayers. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.